Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city.
Hello, everyone. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio. And I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News Radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And today we are going to be talking about Islam. My Lord, what a wicked bunch of people that would take innocent people, reporters, and behead them so violently, and it's so cruel. So my guest today is Brenda Johnson, and I'm going to be bringing her on in a few moments. And that's what we're going to talk about today, because Jesus said that in the end times, truly the days would be evil. Men would wax worse and worse, and we are seeing that in these end times. We see the great apostasy in the church, or the so-called church, where we have so many false teachers and false preachers out there fleecing and conning and scamming God's people. And it's time for a wake-up call. So this program is a wake-up call. This ministry that we have here on Blog Talk Radio, we want to help wake up the sleeping giant of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and come out of your slumber, come out of your stupor, and open your Bible and find out what it says for yourself, because I'm issuing a challenge again to Miss Paula White, who is welcome on this program anytime if she'd like to call in and be my guest. I'm inviting her to come on to my program and to answer a few questions about her first fruits offering and her new offering that she's taking. I see her on television raising money for the atonement offering. Well, I thought Jesus already took care of all that, so we don't have to send God any money for atonement offerings or anything else. It's ridiculous. But anyway, Paula, you are welcome on this program. Also, you have been challenged by Dr. Elisha Coles, who has written two books about you in the past few months. First Fruits She-Wolf, and First Fruits Fleecer, and more to come. So I think if people actually take the time to write books about you and your scams, that you should be able to answer them. I would take it personally that God himself is trying to send you a message, and there's no doubt that he's trying to send you a message, because you can go on any search engine and you can go to YouTube and put in Paula White or Paula White First Fruits, and right near her ministry website and her books and things comes up First Fruits She-Wolf and First Fruits Fleecer. And so God's got your number, and there are more books to come. If you had been looking at TBN this week, also they had Steve Muncy on, and he was doing this is new, I haven't heard this one, the sustainment offering, that you have to now run to the phone and send God some money, which you're not giving it to God, you're giving it to TBN because God doesn't need it, and they need it. And so they're operating at a deficit, even though they're very, very wealthy, but they have been operating at a deficit and expect God's judgment hammer to fall there on the TBN ministry, especially since, Paul Crouch Jr., who was fired by his own parents from TBN and now is vice president of the Word Unword Network, which I think is even worse than TBN at this point. And I'm going to be probably doing an open letter to Paul Crouch Jr., which I already have one on YouTube and that I recorded here on Blog Talk Radio. But I thought since he was fired from TBN, it might be a perfect opportunity for Paul Crouch Jr. to do a Christian television network and do it right without all the scamming and the, the false prophets and the false teachers that just crawled up out of the pit because they're not saved. I don't even know if Paul Crouch Jr. is saved. I don't know. But anyway, did you ever think that you were going to see the gospel portrayed on television like some kind of a dog and pony show? I can't believe it. But anyway, we here at Prophetic News want to see a change. We want to see real Christian love, real Christian giving. We give because we want to help somebody, not because we want to get something in return. We want to be like Jesus, and we want to love our neighbor as ourselves, all those things. And so we're celebrating our fifth year, going into our fifth year here. I can't believe it myself, but we're 5 years on Blog Talk Radio, and who knows how many more years to come, but also, we do have a website, Prophetic News, and the YouTube channel. It's under my name, Susan Puzio. So if you wanted to go there, you can look at some of the videos that I have up there, and those are available, and you pass it on. And don't forget to check out the books that I mentioned about Paula White, and those are available at prosperitytruthexposed.com. And those are good books to pass on in case you have any friends or relatives that are on the fringe and they're involved in all this seed sowing and Passover offerings and tithing and all the scams that are being run on people. When if you were a real pastor or a real minister, you would simply get up on Sunday, or if you are taking up an offering, all you have to do is say, we're taking up an offering to pay the bills here, or I have a project here that I'm taking up an offering. That's all you have to say. You don't have to make any promises, because God says he doesn't have to pay you back. You can see that scripture. I think it's in Romans where he said he doesn't have to recompense you, so he doesn't have to pay you back for anything. Like, please. But he's only going to give you what he wants to give you. He is God, so he knows best what you need. So let's just be upfront with people. Let's not try to spiritualize offerings. Nothing spiritual about filthy lucre. Just tell people the truth. And that's all we have to do. We don't have to preach for 15 minutes a sermon on giving and bang people over the head and hold these services where everything's geared around the end of the service when they take up the offering and they get you all excited. I saw people standing up the other day at TBN when Steve Muncy was fleecing them with this sustainment offering, and actually he got them so whooped up that at the end of his sermon, they were standing up and applauding the fact that he was scamming them. Oh, unbelievable. But anyway, we're going to be talking today about a very serious matter. Very, very, very serious. Shocking developments in the past few weeks with the rise of ISIS, which I don't know that much about. I'm sure my guest does, but the beheading, the violent beheading of two innocent reporters who gave their lives to report the news there, and also the headlines this past week of 11 jetliners being taken, I think in Libya, and who knows what they're going to try to do with those, so we need to be in prayer about this matter. I'm going to bring on my guest. Hi, Brenda.
Hey, Susan. How are you?
Good. So let's talk about this new threat. And I know that I have seen a few people make posts about conspiracy theories that don't believe everything about Islam and ISIS. Look, I want to tell you people something. Islam is no joke. These people really believe what they're doing. They believe that they have the right to kill heretics and to take the world for Allah. It's no conspiracy theory. It was no conspiracy theory when planes crashed into the World Trade Tower. That was no conspiracy theory. These things are for real. So don't believe any kind of a fairy tale you hear out there. These people believe in war. They believe in killing people. They are radical. And Brenda sent me a video to look at yesterday. I couldn't even watch it because they were taking young children, these kids like 9 years old, 11 years old, asking them, what do you want to be? And getting these little kids that don't even, like, they're children, and making them say that they wanted to be in jihad and they wanted to kill heretics. And, I had to turn it off. I don't even want to watch this. But anyway, Brenda, what have you been finding out lately? I know I've had you on before to talk about Islam, but we'll kind of recap some of those things that we talked about. But especially the latest happenings with ISIS, because we hadn't really heard that much about them. And go ahead.
ISIS is actually not new. They're, it's just a change of name. It comes from the familiar names that we have, Osama bin Laden. Remember him?
Yeah.
You remember? Yes. It's an offshoot of Al-Qaeda. It's broken off from Al-Qaeda because of different fractions that they believe. And so it didn't start off with the name ISIS.
Okay.
It went through a lot of changes of names. And if anybody heard the speech of Obama when he talked about the first journalist, what's his name?
James Foley.
James Foley. And yeah. I saw, if anybody saw his reply, because he didn't reply to the second beheading, but the first one he did. No, he didn't.
Oh.
He got on a plane to go to the summit. He did not say anything in reply to
that
one.
Oh, why?
I don't know. I haven't really followed up with the reasons why, but after hearing the first speech on it, he seemed a bit perturbed that he actually had to speak about it in the first place. So it's almost as though he got his feelings hurt because, like, you guys, you Muslims, you know, I'm for you. What are you doing this to us for? You're making me look bad. That's what he came across as saying. But there's a big thing right now where people are trying to figure out why he said ISIL instead of ISIS. And,
oh, really?
There's something going on.
So what does ISIS mean? What does it mean? Do you know?
Well, let me first tell you what ISIL means, because this
okay.
is what Obama used. ISIL is the first name it had as the group it is today, State of Iraq and the Levant. That's what the ISIL means. And that actually is from Iraq and all the Levant area, which includes Jordan, Israel, Gaza, Syria, all
oh,
that
really?
Trip in there.
Oh.
Yes, they're claiming that as victory over. Okay, they are the Islamic State. They believe they are the Islamic State of that area. They are claiming that, and Obama used that in his speech instead of ISIS, which everybody was getting familiar with.
Wow, that was a kind of a subliminal suggestion.
That is actually what people think, but I have a different opinion. It is not a subliminal suggestion as much as it is a outright denial of ISIS, meaning, I'm making an assumption here, but I think the reason here that he's doing that is because he doesn't want it to look as though he doesn't want ISIS to look bigger than they are, or as big of a threat as they are. ISIS means Islamic State of Iraq and al-Sham. That means Syria. That means beyond the Levant. That means they said, okay, now we are moving our stakes beyond the Levant. We are already claiming that. Now we're going al-Sham, which means global jihad. In other words, we are on our way to take control of not only Israel and all those areas, but all the earth. This is what our statement is making. And we are starting with Syria, which is part of their prophecies, and they are moving forward.
That's the impression I was getting when I looked at the beginning, anyway, of that video. That was the impression
yes.
I was getting. And I don't think it's any accident that these 11 airliners have been taken in Libya.
Yes. Right. Yeah, that's quite interesting. And it is a group. Now, see, ISIS is a combination of all these other groups that are coming together now under kind of like the Muslim Brotherhood was
yeah.
a brotherhood organization over a bunch of different smaller factions or group. ISIS is the same type of thing. It is the radical Sunni arm of Islam. And 90% of the 1.5 billion Muslims are Sunni, just saying. And so then you have the Shiites and then a smaller portion of the Sufis. And those are more of the mystical Muslims. The Shiites are out of Iran and used to be in Saudi Arabia. There's some in Iraq. Shiites are predominantly in Iraq. Now, the Sunnis consider Shiites as infidels. They do not believe.
Oh, really?
Yes.
Oh, so they
and,
kind of have warring factions against each other?
Correct. And
oh.
so the first thing, and this is what I told everybody, you know, I've been talking about this for a long time. People are not listening. We are not listening in the West. I'm listening, but nobody else, I mean, no one's listening to what they're saying, and they're cashing it in. I've been saying for a long time, I've been telling you about the black flags, what they mean. I've been telling you about where it's starting from, where it's going, and what their end result wants to be. But apparently we've ignored this, and now people are saying, where are these black flags coming from? Well, you know, the black flags was at the revolution in 2012 in Egypt. When we were thinking it was democracy, Islam was crying out revolution. We are totally different when we, in our ideology, the West and the East, and this is why I think in Daniel in the Ten Toes period, where it talks about oil and clay, or iron and clay, that the ideology of the West and the ideology of the East, total opposite. We can't understand each other. We will never understand each other. We will never combine. We will never really be able to mesh together. And that's what I believe in the Ten Toes period, that's what it's talking about. Because when we talk our language, we know what we're talking about. And when they talk their language, they know what they're talking about. And they're hoping that we don't understand them.
Little difficult to understand them, especially when you see this shocking video that this group of people, and then they have a man sitting in front. I don't remember who he was, but he's sitting down, and they're all sitting down, and then he says things, and they have to repeat it. So it's almost like these people are being hypnotized, and then they keep chanting these slogans like, yeah, kill the heretics and this kind of thing. And when we see in this country, I don't know how many mosques there are actually. I know there's one in my small county. We don't have a real big county, maybe over 200,000 people where I live, but yet there's a mosque here. So when you think of how many mosques are there in your neighborhood? I go to the department store and I'm looking for clothes, and I live in Florida. It's hot. Okay, right now it's still in the 90s, low 90s. And you go to the store and the women are there in, they have a scarf on their head and they have a long coat on that covers their arms and down to the floor. And so I'm seeing these people, and I feel sorry for these women. Like, what's wrong with showing your arm? Excuse me. But so they have managed to infiltrate this country. The borders are open. Nobody's really guarding our borders.
Well,
so how many Muslims are living in this country now?
No, but there is a strong percentage of Muslims that are Sunni here. Most Muslims here are Sunni, just to keep that in mind. And they speak from our land against us. They are shouting so loud against us from our own, putting their feet on our own soil.
I never thought I was going to see the day that I was going to see a mosque here in my little county. And
yeah,
so how big is Springfield? It's a lot bigger than 200,000, I think. But I never thought if you actually put up a mosque in a small county, that means there has to be enough people to come to the mosque, because it's not a small building. I probably should go over there and take a picture of it and put it up one day, but I was shocked. I'm driving down the road one day, and I see these spires, and I said, wow, what's that? I didn't even know it was there.
Yeah. Well, we are under the impression, I work with domestic violence, and we think that nobody knows where we are, but same thing with Islam. We think they're not here. They are here. They're here, and they're waiting for their opportunity to rise. This is how they are doing it in other countries. They transplant themselves physically, and then they have lots of children, and they grow up. And you see this is happening, especially in England now.
Oh, yeah.
Where they are actually using the democracy to outvote the other parties And once they get it into the diplomatic part of the country, you know, the government, and get into power, then they crush anything underneath it. But until they get to that point, they live in a submissive type of religious suppression, and they call it suppression because they are not in control. And so, but they'll be submissive, and they'll do what they call dawa, and that is they'll use the it's like our evangelism when we're talking about evangelism within the, you know, with the church, that they'll do all these different programs, and they'll try to change the view of Islam on that level. But
was it George Bush, I think, said, well, this is a peaceful religion. I don't think that anybody that shouts death to the infidels and we're going to murder the heretics and then taking a knife 7 or 8 inch blade and slicing someone's head off while they're alive without any painkillers or anything. No, I do not think that that is what you would call a peaceful religion. Christianity is a peaceful religion because we don't kill people because they don't join our church. Big difference.
Well, they believe that peace will not come until Islam is dominant in the whole entire world. We know that peace will not truly come until Jesus comes back and restores all things. They believe that they are not going to be in peace until all the infidels are done away with, everyone is converted to Islam, and so that's what their goal is. They're and we see this with ISIS. They're eradicating Christians, and now Christianity, according to Islam, is the only thing that is standing in their way for ultimate power. So that is why they're after Christians. And they think Christians are of the book, are just second, they're second in line to the infidels of Islam. And when we saw the Arab Spring, they were getting, you know, all the uprisings in the revolutions that were happening. And I talked about this, too, is that they were not, you know, people were saying, well, why are they going after their own countries? Well, they're going after their own countries because they're getting rid of the leaders that are not for the caliphate and who reject Islamic domination or coddle to the West. So if you're befriending the West, you are not a friend of Islam. And so they go in there and they're cleaning house. They're starting with their own household. And the 11 planes that were taken, this is what is believed about the 11 planes that were taken, is that they are going to, Morocco is rising up and saying, they're going to use it on us. They're going to come in and start a war with us with these planes. They're shoring down their security because they believe that Islam is going to take the planes, these radical arms of Islam, to go capture Algeria, Morocco, Tanzania. And so that is what the going words are about that, and that's what we hear from these countries over there. And Morocco has always been, you know, kind of secular, you know, and westernized. And so, so even though they claim Islam, it's not what the Sunnis call radical or true Islam. Okay, we call it radical Islam. They don't call it radical Islam. They call it true Islam. This is going back to Muhammad and the Quran, following it to the T, and also the Hadiths, which are the words of Muhammad. Muhammad was extremely violent. He did everything with the sword. And he was the one on his dying breath that had the black flag.
Oh.
He was the one that says, prophesied, said that when these black flags come, know that your time of victory is here. So the black flags, there's prophetic utterances of them coming from Khorasan, which is out of Afghanistan. This is where it started, back with Osama bin Laden. Nobody was paying attention to these flags, but they were starting to rise during that time when Osama bin Laden was making his videos. This is in Afghanistan. This is from that area. And from that time, since that time, and I've seen many, many videos of different factions of smaller groups of Muslim jihadists practicing military maneuvers within smaller groups. I call it this now. It's kind of like a choreographed dance that everybody does it separately until they come together and then they join the dance together. Because I taught choreography, you know, if you're doing a big, huge show, you do small, everybody does the small portions of whatever they have to do. And then they come together and it's a big production. This is exactly what they're doing. And you can see it in every country from the Middle Eastern countries all the way to Asia to, I don't know if they're doing it in the U.S. because I haven't seen any of videos of that, but mainly in these other countries. And now they're coming together, and now we see it. And the reason why Obama said ISIL, in my opinion, is because ISIS is claiming global jihad. Now, if you take this into context, June 2014, just this year, June, the army of the Mahdi, which that's what they call them with the black flags, was 4,000. And in two months' time, and I think this is why Obama doesn't want us to know that he is completely ineffective and out of control in this situation, is that in 2 months, it went from 4,000 to 80,000 members of this army of ISIS.
Wow.
And the video you saw of teaching the children, they've always taught children this in Islam. This is just becoming more emboldened, and younger kids are joining these armies.
Yeah,
it says
younger.
In a prophecy in one of the hadiths, it said that if, when you see these black flags come, even if you have to crawl over ice, join that army. Join it no matter what, because your victory is here. So all of these groups are starting to come together in massive numbers. And as they continue to take victories, they're continuing to be emboldened. And as Obama is not saying anything, instead he doesn't have a strategy at all in planning and how to deal with this, it emboldens them even more. So you're seeing 50,000 of these black flags, ISIS army personnel, what they call, out of Syria. And then from Syria, you see now in Iraq, there are 30,000 claiming. What they're going to do first, and the reason I know this is because they tell you in their videos, and that video I gave you, the link I told you, it goes through the process. They tell you everything they're doing. It's like they don't care if you know. What they're going to do is they're going to go against the Shiites in Iraq so they can overtake Iraq.
Well, they had
tanks, and they had
other military equipment that was left over from one of the wars from the U.S., and they took these tanks and machine guns and... You know, they actually had pickup trucks. They were driving pickup trucks with machine guns in the back of beds of the pickup trucks. Oh,
but they're using the United States equipment that we sent to Iraq.
Yeah.
They're using what we've sent for Syria. So, you know, we don't want to send any troops, but we'll send you our equipment. And now, just so everybody understands the ideology that's going on in Syria with Assad, Iran is actually propping up Assad. Iran is Shiite. Iran is, so you see Saudi Arabia, Saudi Arabia is like 90% or 80% Sunni now, but the Shiites are, you know, they're trying to get, look better. King Assad in Saudi Arabia is trying to look better, that he is more willing to give rights to Shiites, which they have no rights in Saudi Arabia because of dealing with Iran, which is on their border, but the nuclear program that Iran is getting. See, that's why they're going after not only the nuclear for Israel, they're trying to have something to fight the Sunnis, who are trying to get rid of them. So anyway, Assad is Shiite, and so that's why you see this constant battle in Syria, is because Iran is behind them.
Would you explain, perhaps some people didn't hear some of the programs we did in the past, but for people that don't know what's in the Quran and what jihad is exactly, what they mean when they say death to the infidels and the heretics. So what is in the Quran, and what is that jihad?
Jihad is what they call the war of Allah, and it is to fight on behalf of Allah for his victory. So we in the United States don't really say, oh, we're going to fight for God, but they do. And back when the West was conquering the East and vice versa, all the armies, and this is why the Crusades were created, did their battles for their God. Rome did it. Rome was one that said, we are fighting for our gods, or whatever God they picked.
Yeah.
So when they fought a war, they're fighting for their gods. We in the United States have somehow separated that. But Islam still says we are fighting for our God. So our victory is our God's victory. And so everything that we're doing is jihad, is a holy war to get rid of the infidels, those who are idolaters, those who are against the Muslim God. And Christians are idolaters because we believe that God had a son and that Jesus was actually God's son.
Yeah.
And so, therefore, we are idolaters. The Jews, they have a problem with the Jews because Muhammad tried to go to the Jews in Saudi Arabia, where he was born. He tried to go to the Jews to tell them that God told them certain things, and that they wanted, that he was a prophet. And the Jews laughed at him and said, you are not a prophet of God. And so since then, Muhammad has had a dire problem with the Jews and has killed them mercilessly.
Yeah.
Throughout.
Now, why do they want Israel? Why? Why do you think that and it hasn't been getting enough publicity? I don't think this war between the Palestinians and Israel has been getting enough publicity for a war. So why do you think that they were fighting? Is it all a plan, like you said in the beginning of the program, for this group ISIS, because they claim that territory? So are they trying? They're trying to build, actually, take over these countries to build up, say, like the United States of Islam.
Yes. That's what they're doing with the getting rid of the dictators, like the Gaddafi was a secular dictator. So is Assad, King Assad is. King Assad, they want to get rid of him. He's 90 now. He's almost going to be dying.
Oh, he's 90? Wow.
Yeah. I'm not talking about Syria, but the one in the King Assad in Saudi Arabia is 90, yeah.
Oh,
so he is
wow.
actually, he's going to be dying soon, and once that happens, there is that gap again. You've got the Egypt, and then also the Syrian dictator. All of them, they're trying to get rid of these secular ones, so they're cleaning their house first. But their end goal is Jerusalem. That is what they want. That is where the prophecies end with Muhammad. Muhammad left on a horse, apparently, in their prophecies, that he left on a horse off the mount. The Temple Mount?
Oh, so that's what they believe. Oh.
They also believe.
So that's why they want Jerusalem.
That's
but,
part
yes,
of
they've
it.
Always wanted Jerusalem. They wanted those.
Yeah, but they also believe that the Mahdi will take up his residency in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount and will reign from the Temple Mount.
Well,
it's
who
quite
is the Mahdi?
The Mahdi is their coming Messiah.
They believe that their Messiah, and is it Muhammad coming back?
It will be a man
else?
Apparently named Muhammad. No, it's not Muhammad. Muhammad is dead. They all know he's dead. So it's good.
Okay.
You know, you can actually say that, and it's true. But
so they don't believe he's really alive in heaven, Muhammad. They believe he's dead?
Not correct. But they do believe Jesus is alive, which is kind of interesting. They believe that he never did get crucified. So Jesus will be coming back, which is kind of eerie to really to see their prophecies in line of our prophecies. They're quite opposite than ours. Their prophecy in Revelation 6:2 about the white horse, the white horse where the ruler will come with a bow, but and diplomatic, and we call him the Antichrist. That is the Mahdi. They believe that is the prophecy in Revelation regarding their caliphate leader, their one world leader. So it's kind of
so they believe that there will be a one world leader.
Correct, and that is the caliphate. So they're preparing the way for
him. And what is
the
caliphate?
The caliphate is whenever the ummah, the Islamic ummah, was in existence, there was one ruler that actually had jurisdiction over all other Muslims or all other faiths, and they believe that this person is going to come again. There's different prophecies regarding that. Some believe that he disappeared and is still alive somewhere, and he's coming back. So he's kind of a mystical type of thing. And others believe that somebody will be born and raised up to be that. And they believe he's here. They believe that they're trying to prepare the way, because a lot of the prophecies that they speak about in the Quran and the Hadith, there's more in the Hadith than there are in the Quran about his appearance, is happening today. And they are emboldened to go forward with the cleansing the earth, so to speak, in preparation for the Mahdi. And so they will, that's what their drive is. And when you listen to them on their videos, they're really confident that if God wills, as in scriptures, it says Jesus himself said that people in these last days will think that they'll do, when they kill you, are doing a service to God.
Yeah.
That's what they believe. They believe that that killing Christians, especially killing Christians and killing anyone that does not conform to their form of Islam, it's not just any kind of form of Islam, but to their form of Islam, will will deserves death. So that's why they're doing what they're doing. And ISIS believes, this is what they believe, that they have jurisdiction over all Islamic groups, all of what they call holy in Allah, and they are going to subvert everybody to their form of Islam. They will go after, this is what they're telling us, they'll go after the Hamas as their enemy. So in Hezbollah,
oh, really?
Is their enemy.
Oh.
Both of them are Iranian-backed groups and produced groups, is Hamas and Hezbollah. And if you have heard recently on news, I don't know if it's, I've been getting it on the internet, that Hamas is demanding an airstrip in Gaza. They want to be able to land planes in Gaza, and they want a coastal port. And, of course, Israel wants to demilitarize Gaza. So now the Egyptian summit is coming up, and this is going to be discussed. They've been denied. Gaza has, Hamas, has been, who's in charge of Gaza, has been denied the airport. But I can see this with, you know, if they get an airport, that is, I can see these 11 planes coming in to the Gaza with all these ISIS personnel coming in, because they're gonna conquer Hamas, and they're gonna conquer Hezbollah, and they're gonna conquer all those other fractions that claim any kind of power, especially Shiites. And Shiites are kind of minimal, because there's not as many Shiites as there are Sunnis. So,
I doubt seriously if I'll ever get an airstrip in Gaza. I don't think so.
Well, I hope
that would
not,
be impossible. But... yeah, that would be impossible. That would be like the death nail in the coffin of Israel if they would ever do that. I doubt seriously that would happen. But it sounds like a good plan, because even though they have those 11 jets, they have to fuel them. So they're in Libya or wherever they are.
They won't have any problem doing that. They won't have any problem.
Yeah, but they would have to
stop.
Say, how far could they go? I don't know, on a tank and a plane. I don't know how many hours you can fly before you have to stop. So I don't know how far they can go, actually, because that would be an interesting fact to find out, is how many hours they could fly without refueling and how far they could go with these planes. Because to me, the fact that these planes were just taken recently, 11 jetliners, and then, of course, they never found that Malaysian airline plane, whatever happened to it, just disappeared off the face of the earth. Imagine in the 20th century that an airplane could disappear with over 200 or 300 people, how many were on there. So who knows where that plane is? And
we don't know.
And so we really need to be in prayer in the next few weeks for the protection of our cities. It is frightening in so many ways, because you just don't know where they're going to appear, and
I don't think they'll be coming. Yeah, but I don't think they'll be coming to the United States, because they don't have to. Really, they don't have to, because they're already in our states. They're in within us. They don't have to fly in and bomb us. That's how 9/11 happened. They were here already. They took what we had in our land at that time, and they'll do it again. They'll rise up when they're patient. They'll wait, and they'll rise up when is necessary. So I don't think anything's going to come from overseas to come and attack us, because they don't have to.
I see what you're saying, yeah.
So
it seems like, then what is the beheadings? Okay, because there's this man that stands, of course, I haven't watched the videos. I am not going to watch any beheading videos. I don't want to have that thought in my head for the rest of my life.
I haven't either.
And But this man, a very tall man, and of course he's a coward because he wears a mask. I mean, you know, if you're so proud of your religion, you take your mask off. And he's got a heavy British accent that I noticed. It does sound to me like a section in London, the accent that he has. And so very proudly displaying his knife and sending a message to President Obama. So why are they capturing and killing these Americans? And I, you know, if you're an American, you don't want to go to these countries. They're not your friend. You don't reason with people like this. No, you don't reason with people like this. So
the whole purpose of all of that is to distill fear in, it's barbaric, and we can't handle that because we're like, oh, that is so awful, when they do it quite a bit. It does talk. I think this is there's a lot of spiritual aspects about this, because it does talk about in the last days that there will be beheading,
yeah,
and also crucifixion.
Which
Muhammad,
they're doing currently.
They are doing. And Muhammad actually was the one who took crucifixion as a way of punishment in the Sharia law. But it was only used for infidels, not really for their own people. So the video that I watched, there was a man who was crucified, and they said that, well, he committed murder. That's why he's crucified. We probably killed an ISIS person or someone like that, because it wouldn't have been their own people he would do that to. They would do that to. It would be somebody who actually violated against their own religion and weren't part of theirs. So they're crucifying people who actually leave Islam for Christianity.
Oh,
and
yeah,
they're crucifying Christians. Yeah, they're crucifying Christians. They're beheading. We hear the atrocities of them beheading children. It's all to instill fear, and those who are not prepared for it can't, like us, we can't handle that. And it, so it's working. They are creating fear amongst us. And what we want to do as a nation, which Obama has been doing, is trying to stay out of it. But they don't understand that we are the big prize. We are their ultimate goal to conquer. Them and Israel, us and Israel, are the ultimate goals of Islam to conquer. So why are we not paying attention to what they're saying? Because they're not being silent about it. They're telling us, we are after you. And so when they...
Well, the man that was doing the beheading was definitely sending out the message. This is for you.
Yes.
He's speaking to
the exactly. This is for you, Obama, who is, he's playing with a viper, and vipers are poisonous. So why we are trying to befriend somebody who is a viper is quite compelling. Now,
yeah, how do you reason with people that take an innocent person and take a knife, 7 or 8 inch knife, and cut off someone's head? How do you reason? You don't reason with people like that. You don't reason with people like that. You don't try to play nice, because this is very, very evil and very wicked. You have to have some kind of a total reprobate mind to want to hurt people in that fashion, especially people that didn't do anything to you. These people are innocent. They didn't do anything. They just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, which to me is foolish, because why would anybody even want to go to these countries when you know that if you're kidnapped, it could be very, very bad for your future. So there's just some places in the world that are not worth going. But I'm sure that the Lord has people in these places that are brave enough to go, even like the missionaries that are going into Africa, into these Ebola plague-infested places and going there to reach people and to preach the gospel. So I'm sure God has people everywhere, but it is like you said, they are trying to instill fear, and it's hard for us to understand. In our culture and our way of life, it is very, very hard to understand the way these people think. But you, for the people that are listening today and for the people that will be listening in the future to this program, you can go and search some of these videos. They have their own channels, and you can watch them for yourself. You can watch them talking, and you on the video that Brenda sent me, they showed that they took these tanks. They had these American tanks that were left there, and they were using these tanks, and they had the machine gun in the bed of the pickup truck, and they're driving around, and young people. The thing is that there was young people, teenagers, 11 years old, 12, 13
years old. Yes. Yes, and younger even.
Even younger.
Actually,
there was that one little boy that was about 9.
Yeah.
And what do teenagers know? I mean, teenagers don't know too much. You know, they're still trying to learn about life. And
if you look at the preschool programs that they have teach to kill Jews in infidels,
yeah,
with a bumblebee. You know, in their own videos, they're teaching, like, you know, Barney videos that are actually teaching these hatred. And here, you know, we want in the United States is we want tolerance. There are no moderate Muslims. They don't exist.
No.
You're either an infidel or you're not.
Right.
So you're either Muslim or you're not. And according to this branch, nobody but those who follow Muhammad and the Quran and the Hadith to the T, kind of like following the commandments or the law, are not following the Quran. And they will come into your town and they'll say, hey, you know, I just want you to be aware that you need to, you know, change the veil of your wife there because, you know, she's wearing the wrong one there and that is not according to the Quran. So you need to change that. And then if they don't, they come back later and it's still not changed, they will be arrested and thrown into prison. That's what it was further on those videos that you know, going through town. And it's kind of like almost like Hitler and the Nazis.
Yeah, exactly.
Going through the town.
Yeah.
And
it's not hard to do. You know, that kind of thing is really not hard to do. I remember a few years ago, 6 or 7 years ago now, when we had a hurricane blowing through here. And the power was off for 3 days. So we didn't have any phone. We didn't have any electricity. And I guess about the third day, the Army trucks started coming through the streets here. So it kind of reminded me of how easy it would be for a military takeover anywhere. You cut off people's power, and then you kind of feel a little helpless at that point, because you don't have electricity and phones and even you could even lose your water. So I thought it was so eerie that all of a sudden these Army Jeeps are coming down the streets and dressed in fatigues. So I thought
to
myself.
Are you talking about for the hurricanes?
Yeah. I thought that
was... I was there, too. That was in 2004. I was living in Florida at the time. Yeah, we were fed by the military.
Yeah, this was after, I think, where you were there for the big hit. This was when we had... it was about 6 years ago or so when we had a big hurricane blow through here, but it didn't do that much damage. But it was just the fact that they were driving up and down the streets, and you could see how easy it would be. So you could see how easy it is... It could be for these people to come into towns, these small villages where people don't have electricity, they don't have running water, they don't have much food, and just come in and take over these towns. So when I saw that on the video that you sent, where they had the trucks and the machine guns. So, yeah, they could take over these little villages very easily.
Yep.
They had the weapons. They had the tanks. They could go in with the tanks and just smash these little villages and take the people prisoner.
And they're all being in submission. If you have somebody walking around, just two of them were walking around with a machine guns, you know, on their shoulder. Yeah, I would listen to what they say. They
well,
can
I
say
felt
it
the
nice
same way. Looking at the Jeep coming down my street with the Army officers in fatigues, you immediately feel submissive.
Yes, and these are all Muslims.
Yeah.
But
these are not friendly. These people were friendly. You know, the Army has a base here, so they were friendly. So, but you do feel immediately submissive to somebody in an Army Jeep wearing an Army fatigues with a rifle. You know, they had their rifles on their shoulder. So imagine these poor people in these villages in these Islamic countries, and these people come in with the pickup trucks with the machine guns in the bed, and they come in with the tanks. So you could see where it's very easy for them to start taking over small villages and small towns and using the equipment that the Americans left there. Oh, I couldn't believe that. That was hard to believe.
Right. Yes, and we supplied all that ammunition for them. So
yeah.
But what they're trying to do is they're trying to break down the European lines that were created in World War II, World War I, I believe it was, when the lands were divided up and England, the British, divided up the Middle Eastern countries, making them what they are. Like Jordan didn't exist. Of course, Israel existed a little bit later. But all the lines between Iraq and Syria, they're trying to break down those dividing lines
yeah.
to call it one large nation. So that, and so now they're in Iraq, and they're going to take it over, which they already started to. And I believe that Turkey, Istanbul, is in their close proximity of taking. On the video, this one guy, one of the Muslims said this, and it's very telling, because the Euphrates River, and this is biblical prophecy, the Euphrates River has been drying up since 2009,
mm-hmm.
And so in Iraq, they're having a lot of droughts because they're using a lot of the Tigris. And so the water supply is minimal now that they've got Iraq and Syria. Turkey, actually, they have like 8 different dams between Syria, Iraq, and Turkey, because the Euphrates goes all the way into southern Turkey. Turkey now is damming the Euphrates, keeping the water flow from going into Syria. So this man, this is Muslim from ISIS, said, we are now telling Turkey to release the dams. If they do not release the dams, we will release the dams from Istanbul. So they are saying, we are after you, Istanbul, and you will be next. So in Bible prophecy in Turkey, these countries are all mentioned. So we need to watch. We're not to predict, we're to watch.
Yeah.
To watch what's happening and what is going on. I have a false teaching site that I started a discussion yesterday on pre-mid-post-tribulation rapture. And I don't get into that discussion because it's all theory. So to me, it's a waste of time.
Yeah.
But somebody wanted that discussion, so I put the discussion up, and just within 24 hours, there was 800 posts on it. So,
wow.
But what's happening is that we are putting our attention as Christians on predictions and things that we probably, you know, that is taking up a lot of our time. I mean, I hope to be pre-trib, but I don't know. We don't know the time. But there are compelling passages that says that in these times that Christians are going to have to endure and be patient. And as it says in Revelation, that Christians will be killed. And so it's perplexing as I'm watching all of this, and that we in the West think it's not going to happen to us. I believe it's coming this direction. England is already feeling it. Did you see the video of the ISIS in the Blackwell Tunnel in England? That's in downtown England. There's a long tunnel that they actually stopped traffic and started chanting, and a lot of people have seen that video now.
Oh, I didn't see that. I had heard, even in the 1980s, they used to talk about the threat of Islam in England. So we didn't pay much attention to it. It just sounded too ridiculous, really, to be true. Of course, it is true. There, I think there's more Muslims in England.
40% of the population in England is now Muslim.
Yeah. Now that's
England
a big chunk,
is starting to
England
feel
it. Is, yeah, it's a big place. It's a small island, but it's a big place. So that's
lots
frightening. Yeah, lots of people in a small area. But
now, you know, I've got a good friend in England, and just 7 years ago, I was talking to her on the phone, and I said, "Well, what do you think about Islam over there?" And you know, the democracy, how they're getting into the diplomats, into the government. And she said, you know, that she feels, she's not even political, but she feels like they're starting to take over. And that was 7 years ago. So you can imagine now they're even more so. And she was even feeling it, even though she wasn't really much into politics. So,
yeah, but it's kind of like whatever happens. I noticed that when I used to go over to Europe and whatever, it seemed like whatever was happening there was eventually going to happen here. And I can see kind of the parallels. I spent a lot of time in London. I took over 30 trips there, so I spent a lot of time there. And they were letting people come in to the country from without green cards, and they were just basically opening up their borders to people and giving them welfare and paying for them to go to school. And they're doing the same thing here in this country, where they're just letting people come in, and they offer them benefits that they don't even give to the citizens that live here. Welfare, schooling, and different things that they're not offering to the citizens. So it is, in my mind, too, also a global plan and a one-world plan. There's more than probably we could even imagine going on behind the scenes. And as Christians, yeah, we have to be ready for anything, because you just don't know. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. That's one of the promises he made, besides all the other promises he made to us. So we just don't know sometimes. It rains on the just and the unjust, and we just have to be ready. In the meantime, though, we live our lives. We have joy and we have peace, and we just live day to day and hope for the best for our families and for the family of God at large. And God bless the people that there was an Assembly of God missionary, their 100th anniversary was celebrated a few weeks ago. And they brought in a brother, and they didn't tell his name, but they brought in a brother that was a missionary in Iraq. And he said, he's not leaving. He said, that's where the Lord has sent me, and I'm staying. And, you know, now can you imagine? That's pretty brave. That's pretty brave to go into these countries and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ when you could be beheaded or crucified or any of these things. So I say no matter what, God has a people. And I admire the people of God, the brave missionaries, the brave doctors and nurses that are going out and bringing the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyway, I want to thank you, Brenda, for coming on. Do you have anything else you want to say in closing?
Yeah, I would like to tell people, give them a good link to go to for understanding Islam and Islamic scriptures. A lot of people don't know where these violent scriptures are. And this this particular website not only tells you what they are, it tells you, explains them in context of that particular scripture so that if you're talking to anybody or witnessing to anybody, you can use them. It's called the religionofpeace.com.
I'm going to put this in the chat room, religionofpeace.com, okay?
And it's the guide to understanding Islam and what does the religion of peace teach about. And it actually is, there is a, you know, you click on violence and it will go and tell you exactly where they are in the Hadith and the Quran. And then it will explain to you the context in which they were said so that you can effectively talk to somebody who says that really that Islam is peaceful because it really is not the kind of peace that we understand peace to be. I also put a lot of links, and the link to that film is also on my As the Day Approaches.
Do they go to your, if they want to join your Facebook group, then how do they contact you?
Well, you just have to go to As the Day Approaches, which is my radio show link, and go to
And it's on Blog Talk Radio, your radio show link, or on Facebook?
It's both.
Okay, so if they go to Facebook or they're not a member of Facebook, they can still find you and friend you and join your group.
And I have a lot of my shows that are in far more detail than what here. I've done a lot of Islam.
As the Day Approaches on Blog Talk Radio, and then As the Day Approaches on Facebook.
And I've had the Palestinian Authority following me on Twitter because I was talking about Jerusalem and how Islam is war. Islam. I didn't know if I think that is a good thing or a bad thing. So, but at least it was.
Well, you never know. You know, you just don't know because we have one friend of ours that was going to Muslim festivals or standing in front of mosques with a sign, Muhammad is dead. And I'm like, be careful, you know. Be careful.
In the United States, do that. We can still do that in the United States, but
You can still do that. But the thing is, these people are not like us. Yeah, we can stand in front of different buildings with signs, but when you're dealing with these people, be careful that they don't follow you. So I have not. I'm all for that kind of thing. I'm just saying, be careful. Like you're saying that. The Palestinian Authority was following you on Twitter. Well, there's a reason for that. So
right. So hopefully, you know, even if your enemy is listening to you, that you're saying something.
Yeah, hopefully
that
they get the gospel. Yeah. Hopefully they get the gospel. And that's it. We love Muslims. We don't hate them. We love them. We hope that they come to the knowledge of the truth, of the true Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God that lives, the God that's alive, the God of love, of real love. We do not believe in killing people or murdering people because they don't join our religion. The God that we know is truly the God of peace. So come on in, you know. and no real joy and real peace and not hate and violence. Nothing is accomplished through hate and violence. Nothing. It just breeds more hate and violence. So,
but we have to accept the fact that that's the way they are.
Yeah, that is. That is. And it's very sad. You know, it's very, very sad.
It's a sad reality.
Yeah, it's a sad reality. It's hard to believe. It's really hard to believe that, okay, we're in our nice little comfortable homes here and we've got food to eat and roof over our head and whatever and a car to drive and beautiful supermarket to go to. We just have such a good standard of living for the most part in this country. So it's hard to fathom this reality that people actually live like this believe these kind of things. Yeah, it's very, very hard to understand it. But it is something we have to deal with, we have to face, and we need to pray about. We really need to pray about it because you just never know.
Now is our window of opportunity. So we need to take that opportunity. I know that the group that I have in As the Day Approaches is quite small compared to my apologetic group, which is over 10,000 people. So I'm trying to build the audience of the As the Day Approaches. And it's starting to grow. But if people want to do apologetics and know how to defend their faith, some people don't even know how to defend their own faith. You can join the false teachings identifying them. It is an
false
apologetic
teachings
website.
Identifying them, and that's your other Facebook group.
Group, yes, and that's a large group, and we actually engage people who we don't throw people off that have false teachings. We actually engage them.
Sure.
And so it teaches you how to defend your faith.
That's
the
good.
Argument.
Yeah.
Yeah. So
yeah. I haven't
busy.
Done that yet on Facebook, but it's something I might think about. You just have to have a lot of time to have those groups, and then to go doing the back and forth because it could be a ministry, like a full time ministry itself. But it's a good avenue,
yes.
Facebook and YouTube and websites and. Anybody, get a Blog Talk Radio program. Anybody can have a program on Blog Talk Radio. It's free for the things like you can have a 15-minute program, and it doesn't cost you anything. If you wanted a longer program, you would have to pay, but at least you could get started saying something. Just get on there and start talking, and before you know it, you have an audience. So if you have a ministry or you feel like you have something the Lord wants you to do, just do it. Get the good news out. Use every way available to do it. We have such an opportunity to reach out to the whole world over the internet. It's unbelievable what we can do and how many people we can reach. And you don't have to be famous to do it. So I encourage you to check out Brenda's sites and her Facebook and to remember to pray for these people and pray that God will continue to send laborers into the harvest field, into these Muslim countries, even into our own neighborhoods. I don't know Brenda yourself, and we're going to close in a few minutes here, but I remember a few years ago that I was at a meeting, I was sitting across from a Muslim, and we started to get into a discussion about Abraham, so I was talking about Abraham, and I was talking about Isaac, he was like getting furious just for having this kind of a discussion about Abraham. And so, the daggers were coming out. I think if he could have grabbed me and shook me, he would have. That's how angry he was that I was just talking about Abraham and Isaac and what the Bible said about them. But of course, they have a whole different philosophy on Ishmael and Abraham and Isaac. So I can imagine it's hard to engage these people without them getting angry at the things you're saying. So it's a whole different way of witnessing to people. And so have you ever had a dialogue face-to-face with a Muslim?
I used to witness to Muslims at the University of Minnesota when I was going to college. I was on a Middle Eastern evangelism team at the University of Minnesota. So, yes, but they will be willing, anybody will be willing to talk to you if you approach it in a discussion-type format instead of a suppressing kind of format. So they're at the University of Minnesota, when I talked to them there, they were quite willing to engage with you because they're hoping to overcome you with their own philosophy.
Yeah.
What I'm finding that people are having a hard time with is actually defending what they believe. So
yeah.
It keeps people from actually going out and evangelizing to anybody because they don't know what they themselves believe. And the attacks that are happening with Christians today in the scriptures are so heady that Christians are, missing the advantage because they don't, we just say that we believe the Bible. It was a saying back in the 80s that says God said it,
Yeah, but what
God
is there a place if somebody wanted to know specifically some of the points if they are witnessing to a Muslim? Because there would be certain things that they could bring out. And so is there somewhere they could go to say, okay, how to witness to a Muslim?
Yeah, I would just Google it. I don't have any sites other than this. If you understand the Quran in these places, you can actually start that conversation with the Quran. But you have to understand it because
you have to know what you're talking about.
Quickly. Yeah. But if you understand your, and the other thing is that they believe that the Bible has a lot of errors. So if you ever have a Muslim who actually has a Bible that is written in, you can actually tell them, up front, say, well, why are you insulting my scriptures? Because they don't believe in writing in the Quran because it's too holy. And so if you ever have a Muslim come to you with a Bible that has been written in, that's actually an insult to Christianity. So if you have a Bible that you've written in and you want to evangelize a Muslim, don't bring that Bible. Bring one that is clean and use that because they will not take you seriously just because you wrote
They'll be automatically offended.
No, they will think that you do not believe in your religion as you say you do just by that.
Yeah.
Yeah, they won't be offended.
Well, that's a good point.
They'll just say
that
you're offending your own religion. Yeah, so they're looking down at you from the very
immediately,
beginning. There are certain things that you can do.
That's
and
a
not
good point
do.
Because I would have never known that. I didn't even know that. So that's a good point.
Yeah.
But yeah, I would encourage any of the listeners to, if you're interested and you ever are face to face with a Muslim, is to find out how to witness to them, what you should say to them. Because they're going to come back at you with, there'll be certain points like anybody you're witnessing to. If you're witnessing to a Mormon or a Jehovah Witness, they'll come back at you with certain points. And you have to know how to answer them. So it's not going to be like witnessing to the average person. It's going to be totally different. So I think we should be prepared. I'm going to prepare myself to be witnessing to more and more Muslims. I know when I see these poor women at the store and they're all covered up and whatever, and I look at them and I just want to ask them, like, why are you in so much bondage? Like, enjoy your life, you know. They don't smile. They're, like, so serious. And They're afraid that they're going to show their wrist.
They expect that from the West. They expect that kind of insult when they take it as insult when you would say something like that. But most Muslims,
I haven't said it. I felt like saying it.
No, I know, but if anybody else would do that, that's what the reaction would be. Most Muslims who have come to Christianity have the best way to witness to them is telling them the difference between Jesus and Muhammad, and talking strictly about Jesus. You can use the Quran to point people to Jesus, and that Jesus actually is the one that needs to be pointed to, and Muhammad was wrong.
That's a good
idea,
yeah.
So that is the main thing that you want to, when you're talking to Muslims, is you want to focus their attention onto Jesus and his life and who he is and his holiness compared to Muhammad, and that he should be listened to instead of Muhammad.
Yeah,
and
that's
that
a good
way,
point. Yeah, Jesus wasn't certainly walking around with a sword and riding a horse and charging at people. So, yeah, it's a whole different... whole different Lord and Master for sure. But anyway, I want to thank you so much, Brenda, for coming on. Very interesting as usual. I want to have you back again to talk about, I'd like to do another program on the cults and how to witness to people in the cults. Again, I know it's been a long time since we did a program on Mormonism and Jehovah Witnesses, and I know that you've been involved in those kind of things, and I think I'd like to bring it up to date and do that again, because that's interesting, because I'm sure most of the people out there have Jehovah Witnesses ringing their doorbell. So, but anyway, God bless you, and keep up the good work.
Thanks, and you too.
Thank you so much. Bye-bye.
Okay, bye-bye.
All right, everybody. Thank you all for being here today and for listening. God bless you. And remember, if there's anyone out there, whoever is listening, and you don't know Jesus Christ today as your Lord and Savior, we serve a wonderful Savior. We serve a Savior that came to earth from heaven, was born of a virgin, died on a cross for our sins, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven. And he is alive. We serve a living God. We serve a loving Savior. And if you don't know Jesus Christ today, ask him to come into your life. Get out your Bible and read the third chapter of the Gospel of John, where Jesus said, ye must be born again. Once you're born of your mother, and then you must be born again of the Spirit of God. Ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but we can receive forgiveness of sins. We can be delivered from alcoholism and drug addiction and sexual sin. Jesus Christ can set you free today. He is the Prince of Peace. He is a redeemer. He can redeem your life with tender mercies. So don't wait. Don't spend another miserable day. Give your life to Jesus Christ today. Let the Prince of Peace into your life. And thank you for listening. We'll be back next week. We're going to have a program next week about spiritual abuse. And then in the next few weeks, we are going to have a roundtable discussion on tithing and giving with David Lee and Ron Roby and a few other guests. So tune in to that, okay? Mm-hmm. Bye-bye.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city. on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven and there'll be no sorrow there.